teaching this evening is in the 23rd chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 23. While you're turning to it, I'd like to mention two things. In 1931, our father, August Penrhyn, known to many of you here, started writing a monthly letter of encouragement. It has been mailed out ever since that date, every month. There's no charge for it. Now my father is absent, present in heaven, and my brother and I write that letter alternately. If you would like to receive it, there's a pad out there, and there's some of these samples of these letters of encouragement. Just sign your name, address, and zip code. A little over 4 years ago, our son David went to be with the Lord. We published a little booklet. Many of you have gotten this. And it has been used, I believe, to the comfort of many people who have lost a loved one. There are a few left back there on the table. If you'd like to have one, just help yourself. And if there aren't any there, I'll be glad to send you one if you let me know. We're going to read then tonight from Matthew chapter 23. And we will begin our reading with verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms that feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. There's no question about it that when God's word said, For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He meant exactly what he said. And there is no question about it when he said that whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He meant exactly what he said. And there is no question about it when he said, Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This statement of our Lord Jesus Christ is of such importance that he repeats it three times in the Gospels. Do you know who public enemy is, number one? Just look in the mirror and you've seen him. The greatest enemy that we have is not the devil. It is not the world. It's me. It's me. The spiritual says it's me. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, the Lord had a twofold problem when it came to the matter of salvation. He had the problem of getting rid of our sins. And the Bible says Christ died for our sins, and what a wonderful, assuring word that is. He bare our sins, Peter says, in his own body on the tree. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. All who believe in him, the Lord has said, have everlasting life. But it's one thing to get rid of the fruit of my life, and it's quite another thing to get rid of the root of my life. The Bible does not say Christ was crucified for our sins. The apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 63, the flesh profits nothing. Saul kept the best of Amalek. And somebody was saying today, our brother was saying earlier this morning, there's good snakes and there's poisonous snakes. But God's word teaches us we're all no good snakes. There is none good. No, not one. The Lord Jesus says there is none good but God. That excludes the rest of us. There is none good but one. That is God. You know, we have a real problem because we have a battle going on all our life long. The script says the spirit love the flesh against the spirit, and these are contrary the one to the other. There's a constant battle going on. The flesh profits nothing. Paul wrote in Romans, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And yet, in spite of that, one of the most difficult things is to believe what God's word says. Somehow or other, we managed to... One of the things they say, it says, the Lord says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Because if you let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, the left hand will reach over and pat you on the back. We're all inclined to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And every problem that ever comes in Christian's life comes because of self. Only, says the scripture, only by pride cometh contention. Try and get two humble people to fight. You can't do it. I remember reading in the story of a brother indeed, the life of Robert Chapman. And they said there were two brethren, this old brother Robert Chapman, he lived to be 100, he wrote a number of our hymns that we sing. And there was another brother up about 97, I think, in that same assembly. And it said, these two brethren were always quarreling with each other. They just couldn't get along. He said, what do these godly men quarrel about all the time? Who was going to have the lowest place? Well, you know, our text tells us that with God, the way down is up. The way down is up. Whosoever exalts himself, God's going to bring down. It doesn't make any difference who he is, Christian or non-Christian. Whoever exalts himself, God's going to bring him down. And the converse of that is he that humbles himself shall be exalted. You know what the devil said? The devil said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Have you ever heard a more ridiculous statement than that? I will be like the Most High. And the Most High, when he came to earth, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Have you ever thought about the fact that the humblest being in the universe is God? You ever thought about that? The Lord says, I am meek and lowly in heart. And he said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at what the Lord Jesus is like. And you know, it's God's purpose, his ultimate purpose. Blessed be his name, that one day we're going to be like him. Now we're so most unlike him. The Bible says, beloved, now we're the children of God. We don't have to wait for that. If you trust in Christ, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. No more to view thy chosen few in selfish strife divided. We will drink in peace God's living grace, which gave us hearts united. Remember what the psalmist says? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And when God speaks of the things that he hates in the book of Proverbs, the one that he puts on the number one list is a proud look. We're all inclined to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I heard of about a preacher who was at a conference such as this, and he leaned over and he said to his wife, I wonder how many great preachers there are that are here today. And she said, one less than you think. You know, there's all kinds of pride. There's pride of race. There's pride of faith. I hate to admit it, but look in the mirror, mirror, mirror in the wall. I'm the fairest one of them all, or something like that, you know. There's pride of faith, and there's pride of place. Heard about a fella that went into the bank and was applying for a job. And the banker asked him, well, what kind of a job are you looking for? He said, vice president. Well, he said, we've already got 12 vice presidents. He says, I'm not superstitious. Man loves a place. He loves to seek a place for himself. It says here, they love show. They love to be seen of men. These leaders here in Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, they love preeminence, you know. Bow and scrape as they go by. And man has a love of titles. Love of titles. To be somebody. I heard about a fellow that they asked him what his dad did for a living. He said, he's a diamond cutter. Diamond cutter. He mows the lawn over at the baseball stadium. But we love titles. We love to be somebody. But the Lord said concerning his own, these ought to be called rabbi. And he sort of took the hammer and knocked the Jews over the head. He says, they want to be called rabbi. But don't you be called rabbi. No title for you. And then he said, there's some that, he says, calling a man father on the earth. You know, there's a lot of people that go around and they call people father. You know, and I was thinking in a religious sense. Nothing wrong with calling your own father father, your physical father. In fact, 7 times in the Bible, we're told to honor your father and your mother. 5 times in the New Testament, 2 times in the Old Testament. Yeah, that statement. Honor thy father and thy mother. Paul says in Ephesians 6, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you on the earth. Not speaking about that. Speaking in a religious sense. Little boy, two little boys were playing out in the street. And a fellow went by with one of these clerical collars on him, and little boy said, good morning, father. Good morning, father. The little boy says, he's no father. He's got children. Titles. Men's love of titles. Now, God's word teaches us that honor to whom honor is due. We honor our parents. We honor elders in the assembly. But God doesn't give titles. He gives job descriptions.
says in Ephesians 4 that when the Lord Jesus ascended, he went back to heaven. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints and so forth. No more apostles and prophets around, not in the sense in which Paul wrote, because he says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's already been laid. But there are evangelists, pastors, and teachers around, but those are not titles. Those are just job descriptions. You've got a job to do. Evangelist carries the message of the gospel, the pastor, the shepherd. He cares for the sheep, even as the Lord instructed Peter, you remember in John 21, feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep, he told him. And the Lord Jesus gave a wonderful promise, and Peter speaks of it in his epistle. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. That's payday. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Paul says, you know, it says, we labor for these corruptible crowns, and we leave them all behind. I've got a couple of medals when I was in school, gold medals too, and they're resting in a box somewhere. I don't even know where they are. But what do they mean? Try and remember who was vice president 5 vice presidents ago, and you'd probably shoot yourself if you didn't think of a title. But the Lord has said, no titles for the rabbi. Don't take those titles. And he says, as far as the Anglicans and the Catholics, the Father and Pope and all of that, the outlaws, all of that. And then he speaks to the Protestants, and they have a title, D.D., or master or teacher. That's what the word is, and that's all the word doctrine means. We know what doctrine is. It's teaching. So don't take any title like that. One is your master, even Christ. And all ye brethren, put us all on one level, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We were singing to God, be the glory. Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You remember how when the Lord Jesus instituted the remembrance feast in Luke chapter 22, he had just got through saying, as he took a loaf of bread in his hands and he broke it and he said, this is my body. This is my body which is given for you. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. And in the very next verses you read that the disciples were quarreling among themselves. The highest was speaking of taking the lowest place. And his disciples were quarreling as to who was going to be the big shot, who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Seeking a place for self. And then the Lord Jesus said something like this, and I'm going to paraphrase it. He said, if you go out to order a meal at a restaurant, and the man, the waiter on the table, he brings you the meal and you eat it. Now he says, who is the greatest? The man who's sitting at the table and eating the meal and paying for it, or the servant, the waiter who brings the meal? And then he answered his own question, and he said, I am among you as one that serveth. Isn't that lovely? He said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. But you know that desire for title, it's always something that we have to fight all our life on. We want to be noticed. We want to be somebody. Somehow or other, we want to get a little of the glory as we were here today alongside of the Lord. Don't we? We say sometimes, we pray, Lord, will you bless us, and we'll give you all the glory. Have you heard that prayer? I've often heard that in prayer meetings, and I'm not so sure that we really mean it in our hearts. We want a little tad bit of it for ourselves. I remember coming home from a meeting one Sunday morning, and I guess our second son was then about 8 or 9 years of age. And I was kind of testing the water, and I said to my wife, on the way home, "Well, what did you think of the message this morning?" And before she could answer, my son, Brun, answered, said, "Dad, I really enjoyed it." I said, "Really?" And then I thought for a minute. I said, "You were in your Sunday school class." And then he said, "That's why I enjoyed it." You know, your kids have a way of bringing you down. Love of titles. Love of titles. God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory. Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Our brethren and sisters, let's remember in our service for God not to be seeking a place for ourselves. So easy to do. And to remember what the Lord Jesus says, that if you seek the place for yourself, I'm going to bring you down. It's a great thing to have God for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? But it's a terrible thing to have God against us. And Peter, in his epistle, says, God resisteth. And I understand, it literally says, God sets himself over against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. You know, I know that Enoch was a humble man. You know why I know that? Because of what a verse that is in Micah chapter 6. It says this in the 8th verse. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? If you're going to walk with God, you have to walk humbly. Because God is not taking the high road. If you take the high road, you're not walking with God. It says that he's the high and holy one that inhabits eternity. But he dwells with such as to be a humble and a contrite spirit. Walk humbly with thy God, seeking a place, no place for titles. You know, in Christianity, or in Christendom, I should say, perhaps it'd be better. And there's so many godly men, I'm not faulting that, many godly men that take titles and are given titles. But when you look at the scripture, what do you see? The first words that Saul of Tarsus ever heard from a believer after he had trusted the Lord were the words of a man named Ananias. Paul was in prayer, contrite, no doubt, because he had been a persecutor and injurious. And God sent Ananias, which means the grace of Jehovah, to Saul of Tarsus. And I believe, and I may be wrong, I believe that Ananias put his arm right around this sin-stricken soul. And the first words he spoke was, "Brother, Brother Saul, the Lord that appeared unto thee in the way." And when Peter wrote his last letter, he didn't speak of the most reverent, the great Apostle Paul. He didn't say any of that. He says, according to the wisdom which God hath given him, our beloved brother, Paul. How lovely. And said the Lord Jesus, what do you need a title for? One's your master and all your brethren. Why do you need anything other than that? Any name that is common to all believers. Are you a brother or a sister? Are you a disciple? Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? The minute we had any other name to the name of Christ, we take away from the name of Christ. The minute I say I am a Christian, I am united with all of like precious faith. The minute I say I'm a Baptist Christian, I'm separated from Methodist Christians and Presbyterian Christians and you name it. You know, in this country, we have people that call themselves Afro-Americans and Dutch, well, I'm a Dutch-American and French-Americans and all that. But the minute you put any other name in front of American, you divide yourself from other Americans. American, as far as this nation is concerned, covers everyone. If you're a citizen of this country, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a red skin or a black skin or a white skin or a brown skin. If you were born in this country or a naturalized citizen, you are an American. Why do you need any other name than that? God saw to it that when the church was founded, that middle wall of partition was broken down between the Jew and the Gentile. And he made one. Otherwise, it had been a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Paul says none of that. We're all one. Blessed truth, all one in Christ Jesus. Well, when it comes to our relationship in the church, God's word is to us is this: whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And when we think of that, we cannot help but think of what the scripture records of him. He thought it not robbery, Paul writes to the Philippians, to be equal with God, a thing to be grasped at, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Nobody humbled him. He humbled himself. No man taketh my life from me. I have authority to take it, lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment have I received of the Father. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, in relation to society, it says in Luke chapter 14, you can read the verses at your own leisure, verses 7 to 11, it speaks about the parable of the feast. And the Lord Jesus spoke of that concerning those who, when they went to out in society, they always chose the chief rooms, the chief place. They wanted to be number one in society. And he says they sit down, they seek a place for themselves, the highest place, of course, even though the scripture says don't seek great things for thyself. The Lord Jesus said, when you're invited, take a low place. If you take the high place, then somebody more important than you comes along and they say, pardon me, we were saving that seat for that man. And you have to go and wait, take that way back seat because every place else is occupied and you're embarrassed by it all. He says, take the low place. And then perhaps the man comes and he sees you in that low place. Hey, what are you doing sitting back there? Come up here. This is the place we want you. And then, boy, what a difference. You don't have to seek honor for yourself. You seek honor for God. And he has said this: those that honor me, I will honor. And those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And then in Luke 18, we have another occasion mentioned. In Luke 18, we read about two men, a Pharisee and a publican. I understand that at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, there were about 6,000 Pharisees. I don't know where the count came from, in Israel. They were the strictest of the strict. Saul of Tarsus knew what it was to be a Pharisee. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was an outstanding one among that group. He said, as touching the law, he was blameless. No one could point a flaw in his life. And he said that he wouldn't have known he was a sinner except the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. He was what we would call a good snake. Because when he speaks of himself later, he says, I received mercy. I was a persecutor and injurious. But I received mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he said, this is a faithful saying and is worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Lord Jesus spoke of these Pharisees, and he said concerning them in Luke chapter 7, these Pharisees and lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. That counsel was given by John the Baptist, and they refused to repent of their sin. But the publicans, they justified God. The Pharisees took sides against God in their sin. But the publicans took sides with God against their sin. And the Lord Jesus said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you. And we read that the Lord Jesus spoke this parable to them of the Pharisee and the publican. It says he spoke this parable for certain who trusted in themselves and despised others. You know, if we're goody-goody type of people, we kind of look down our nose and we say, well, I'm not like that. Many years ago, a judge in London, England, went down to speak at a mission service. And when he preached at this mission service, he saw a man sitting on the front row, a man he had sentenced to prison several years before. He was now out of prison, but now a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He walked down and he put his arm around this man, the judge did, this man who'd once stood before him as a criminal. And then he was riding home, the judge, with this friend of his had gone with him to the service. And he said to this friend of his, the judge, said, you know, I was just thinking this evening how marvelous the grace of God is. He said, you know, I was thinking the same thing. How God could take a poor, wretched criminal like that and reach him and save him by his grace. Yes, the judge says that is a wonderful illustration of God's grace, but that isn't what I was thinking. I was thinking how wonderful it was that God could take a proud Pharisee like me and give me the grace to put my arm around this man and call him brother. The Pharisee and the publican. Two men went up into the temple to pray, but only one prayed. We read that the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. Didn't get up to God. He prayed thus with himself, and this is what he prayed. Lord, I'd like to tell you in just a few moments how wonderful I am. I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. I can see the curl of contempt, this publican. I thank thee, I'm not as other men are. Think of a man having the audacity to say to God, I'm not as other men are, when God says, you're just like every other man. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. There is no difference. There's differences in personality and education, all that kind of stuff. We haven't all sinned alike. We're all alike of sin. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any. Couldn't find any. But one came down to earth, and he said, there's none good that doeth good. There's none good but God. And unfortunately, the one that he said it to probably didn't realize that he was speaking to God manifest in flesh. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate to heaven and let us in. But all this publican, He didn't even dare to lift up his eyes to heaven. He was so utterly ashamed of his life. He beat on his breast and he cried out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The Pharisee compared himself with others. This man took his stand in the presence of the Holy God as the only sinner on earth. And I'll tell you, when a man does that, when he comes to God and he lays his burden down, he says to the Lord, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm guilty and I'm undone. There is none like thee, Lord Jesus." And the minute a person takes that stand with God, he hears the words, "Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee." This man, said the Lord Jesus, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And you will never be saved if you're here without Christ as your Savior until you take the place of a sinner, because that's the only ones Christ saves. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will, not he may, he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. Many, many years ago, Father wrote the Moody Bible Institute, and at that time, the first president of Moody Bible Institute was there. He had been appointed by D.L. Moody. His name was Reuben Torrey. And this pastor wrote to Reuben Torrey, and he said, "You know, my son, he's given me all kinds of trouble. He's about 17 years of age, or 18. And he said, I don't know what to do with him. But he said, I wanted to come to Moody, and perhaps just being there would be a help to him." Reuben Torrey wrote this pastor back, "I'm not running a reform school, I'm running a Bible school," and he refused to accept this fellow. Well, the father wrote again and pled, and finally Reuben Torrey said, well, he could come, providing that every day he reports to me. Every day he has to come to see me. And if he breaks some flagrant rule, out he goes. And that young fellow came, and Reuben Torrey said he could see. He said he never had bumped into a young fellow that was so mixed up, so troubled, so disturbed as this young fellow. But one day he came into his office. He could tell that there was something different. He had put his trust in Christ. And this man put his own testimony in song. He wrote, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word at last the truth I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now, oh, now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Fellow believer, do we want to be of service to God? Let's remember what the Lord Jesus said. Don't seek a place for self. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. Whosoever will be chief, let him be your slave. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. As we move about in the world, in society, let's not throw our weight around. Let's not seek a big place for ourselves. Take the low place. And maybe the promotion time will come. If not here, hereafter. And then if you're here without Christ, there's only one way any sinner gets saved. Recognize his need and come to the Savior who has yet to refuse anyone who comes. And if you're here not saved tonight, I can tell you exactly why you're not. You've never asked him. If I ask him to receive me, will he save me? Nay, not till heaven and not till earth shall pass away. Thousands have fled through his spear, pierced his side. Welcome they all have been, none are denied. Weary and laden, they all have been blessed. Joyfully now in the Savior they rest.